Thank you, Lord.
Praise it. Now I pray. I hope.
get in the mother groove of our troubles, because everybody have them. And but anyway, I was thinking about this other chorus we're singing about worship Him with your heart, with your hand. Yeah, your word. I was thinking that, you know, that's almost everything. You know, your heart. You know, if God's got your heart, He's got you. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, with your heart, with your hands, and with your voice. You know, if you can do that, then I think you're in the heading in the right direction. You're going somewhere with God. And if you look in Deuteronomy, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 6th chapter, it talks about loving God, you know, with your heart. You know, if you love God with your heart, with your soul, and with your might, you know, everything you got, you know, that's where I look at that. It was talking about God's commandments and His laws, you know, what He told the children of Israel to teach these to your children and talk about them when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying down, and when you rise up. You know, I don't guess you, they don't leave much room for any time, anything else. You know, you're either getting up, you got to be doing some of those things, you know. And then it says talk about his commandments and his laws. And I was thinking, well, maybe, you know, even if we just talk about God's love and how we are to respond to Him, you know, with our heart and our soul, you know, everything. That sounds so wonderful to me. I mean, when I think about, you know, giving God our everything, our all. And that's the kind of people God's going to have. I mean, we're working toward that, and I'm sure someday we'll accomplish a people. You know, like Brother Smith was talking the other day about, you know, we'll live in a world eventually where you don't have to ask anybody do they know the Lord, because everybody's going to know the Lord. And you know, it's not going to be a wonder about it. You're not going to have to even be questioning the idea, well, does anybody know the Lord? Everybody's going to know the Lord. That's the kind of world we're going to live in. And that's what we're looking forward to, is living in a world where people love God and His commandments. Brother Doom talks about doing the right thing, doing right, you know, doing right. We can do right in this world. You know, maybe we don't have all of God's love in our heart, but we can still do right. You know, have that in our heart to want to do right and do the right thing. And that's the kind of world I like to be living in. It's not that way now, but that's what we're looking forward to. I just love people that love God and the efforts that's going forth to serve God. And you know, when you see that, you know, you might say, well, you know, that person is trying. Their effort speaks for them. You know, I mean, you can see what they're doing, and that counts. I believe God recognizes your efforts that you're putting forth. God might know that you don't love Him with your whole heart, but He knows what you want to. You know, if you have that desire in your heart to want to love God with your whole heart, I believe He'll help you to do it. I believe God will give you what it takes to love Him, and that's what I'm learning. I mean, it's not automatic. I was thinking, you know, about being retired. I was thinking, you know, when I was working every day, it was a struggle to try to do my Bible reading. I try to do it at night, and you get sleepy, and you have to fight it. But, you know, even being retired, the old man he doesn't retire. You know what I'm saying? I may have retired, but I still have to make him do my Bible reading. I mean, it's not. I found that out. I didn't know that at first. I thought, well, when I retire, everything gonna just smooth out. No. That's not the case. So I'm going to tell you, just in case you think when you retire, is everything going to just be rosy? No. You're still going to have to fight the old man. No matter where you are, whether you're retired or whether you're working, he's not going to go to sleep on you, okay? So anyway, you have to fight him. You have to put God first. That's what I'm learning. You have to put Him first. You have to learn to live for God and make those commitments. Sometimes it does get easier. But you still have to do it. You have to put the effort forth. And God sees that. And I believe God helps see our efforts. And He sees what we're doing. And He knows that, you know, that what we're made of, you know, flesh and blood. He knows that that we wrestle with things, but I believe God can be the difference in helping us to be able to deal with things that we wrestle with, that even the things that we don't understand. And I appreciate our Bible study this morning and on the communion. And I was thinking about that, Brother Smith, about the Gentile in Corinthians. I was thinking, you know, that those people, they probably didn't get the whole story. You know, they was having that dinner, that supper, and they probably didn't hear the whole thing. And so anyway, you know, God sees our efforts. And so they was doing that, and Paul had to help them with that. He had to explain to them, you know, that this is not the Lord's Supper y'all doing here. Y'all just eating. But anyway, and that's what this is all about. I appreciate being in a place of where the Bible, you know, what covets, you know, it's not just, you know, just everything is clear. You know, that's why we need a ministry to help us to understand what God meant by that. You know, and you may not get all the answers you want when you want them. And I was thinking about Abraham when he was praying with that angel come visit him and tell him about the destruction that was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, and how he, you know, pleaded with God about the people, and they got the countdown to what, 10? And, you know, I think about that sometimes often, but that Abraham believed God, and he was praying for Lot, and when God did do the destruction to that Sodom and Gomorrah, he could see the smoke rising up into the sky. But you know, when I was reading that, I never did see where Abraham ever saw Lot again. But I believe Abraham trusted what God said. You know, if he find what he knew he didn't find 10 because he saw the destruction, he knew he didn't find 10. But anyway, God will do his part. And I don't read where Abraham ever saw Lot again. You know, we can read about it. We see that, yeah, Lot was saved, him and his girls, his daughters, and his wife got out of the city, but she wasn't saved. But we see that, you know. But I don't know if Abraham ever, you know, God may have told him something like that. We don't read it where he did. You know, he ever saw that what happened, whatever happened to Lot. For Abraham was concerned, it was in God's hand. Whatever happened to Lot, God was in his care. And that's what we have to do with some things in life. You know, we have to just leave it in God's care. You know, we may not ever see the results, but you know, if you pray for it and if your heart's right with God, just trust that God will do his part. That God will do what he said he would do. And that's what I'm believing today. I believe, you know, everything that happened, that if I'm doing my part, if I'm praying like I should and doing what God has asked me to do, then I believe God will do his part. I really do that. And that's what is helping me. Because if I begin to put more trust in what God said in his word and what he said he'll do, then I don't have to wrestle with it. You know, I can stop wrestling with things. I can be at peace. You know, we can be at peace in our hearts about things when we stop wrestling. You know, we begin to, you know, God has told us, you know, and I begin to believe that. You know, put legs on it, begin to believe what God is saying. And it does something. It helps me. Because, like I said, we live in a world full of troubles. You know, there's troubles all around us. And we're serving a God that delivers us, for the righteous, from all their troubles. So Smith would read the 34 Psalms to us. But we just have to be righteous, you know, in God's eyesight. We have to be able to be in that number. So it's good to be here today. I'm just thankful that we have this opportunity to serve God, to be in his house. And we have Ralph Addy. Is it that Ralph Addy? Brother. Guest of Brother Weaver. Is that right? Good to have you today. Work with Brother Weaver. That's what it is. All right. Good to have you. All right, let's thank God for this day, and then we need to mention our needs, prayers, and I'm sure there are some needs. I think of Brother Smith's mother. I know he said she was better. She was walking.
Better. Well, she's having a bad day today. That's why he said Smith's not here.
Remember, pray for us.
Please pray for her.
all day. Pray for them. All right, any other requests? Sister Elsa. Your family, all right, remember that need today. Brother John. Your wife, okay, remember Sister Shella, Rochella today. Pray for them. All right. Josh, okay, remember that today. All right. Okay, Sister Linda, Brother Dot. All right. Special unspoken. All right, Sister. Brandon. Okay. Pray to God keep his hand up on him. Sister Gail. Okay. Remember Sister Elsie. Keep praying for her. Good to have her. Good that she's here today. Good to see her. All right. All right. Any other requests? All right. Yes, sir. All right, pray about that, those tests, all right? Remember that today. Yes, sir.
Sister Lori Hickman has been here two or three times.
Yeah.
She works at Walmart, the one over on Bowman, mm-hmm. and she works in the fitting department, and she's been working on Sundays and stuff. Maybe if you're over in that area, stop by and see if she's working in the fitting department. Sure. Just encourage her.
Lori Hickman.
Hickman, yeah, we went over there one day last week, and she wasn't there, but...
All right. Remember, Lori's requesting prayer for Laura Hickman. She came here, a couple of times. But anyway, remember her today. We pray. And all right. I guess if the usher was coming. Lord, we'll do the offering. And Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for you. I ask that you touch your people. Lord, help each individual. As we reach out to you, Lord. Lord, help us reach out. Glory, hallelujah. Blessed be you. Glory, 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 glory. Jesus, Jesus.
Touch your mind.
Oh, blessed people. Hallelujah.
Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus.
Rochelle.
Hallelujah.
Thank
you. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Merciful Savior. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, blessed be you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes, Lord. Yes.
Thank you.
Well, it's good to be here today, and appreciate everyone that's here. You know, a church wouldn't be much of a church without any people. Just be a building, wouldn't it? Then it takes faithful people to make up a church. If you just had people who came once in a while or when they wanted to, you wouldn't have any stability or you wouldn't be building anything. But people who get a vision and a commitment in their heart to be a faithful part, is important. They're the pillars. We sing that song, to be a pillar in the house of God. That's what it is. It holds up the rest of the building. And hopefully, everyone that comes in will eventually become a working part, you know, a faithful working part. And help bear the load. And if you know something's going on at church, those who are always there, that's the faithful. Those are the ones that you can count on to help bear the load and the responsibility of what we're working on, what we're doing. The Bible says an unfaithful man is like a foot out of joint, a broken tooth. You ever tried to eat on a broken tooth? You just can't put pressure on it. And a foot out of joint, you can't put your weight on that. The Bible likens unfaithfulness to that. You know, we're glad for everybody that comes. We want everybody to come as often as they'll come, but it's the faithful that's building the house. And you can, you know, God depends on. I depend on also, and the ministry here depends on, in the leadership of the church, but I know God takes account of the faithful, they that fear the Lord. That when we fear God, we put Him up high. We put Him up first. He's first in our life. And I appreciate all of you, but I don't always say how much I appreciate the faithful. Because you're the main part, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Ezekiel saw that, a wheel in the middle of the wheel. That's the hub. Jesus, he was the center, but those that were in there with him was the hub. That's what made everything that was happening happen. If Jesus hadn't had any faithful ones, he wouldn't have accomplished very much. He'd have came and died in vain. But he had some faithful members, some faithful people with a vision that feared God and put him up high and believed that they should follow Jesus, work with him. Apostle Paul, I read that scripture this morning where he said, follow me even as I also follow Christ. We all have somebody to follow in this. We're all subject. Paul didn't exclude himself from following someone. He was following Christ. He was directly under the headship. He was the man that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 that was didn't have an earthly covering. He wasn't prophesying with his head covered by some man-made system, but he was under the covering of Christ. I'm not going to labor on that point here very long, but I just thought I'd make mention. My main purpose is just to say Thank you to the faithful, those that we can depend on, and we know you're going to be here. We know you're going to be a working part. Doesn't matter if it's a work day. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, a church dinner or a Bible, the Bible study or whatever. Unless you let us know there's a reason you're going to be here. We know that. We appreciate it. I mentioned this morning, you know, in Bible study that the difference that I think everyone ought to understand is, and from the youngest to the oldest, particularly our young people, I think from time to time things need to be said that causes our younger generation to know why they're here. What is the purpose of this church? What's not just that people would be saved, but that you have an understanding of what you're a part of, what you're in. What's different about this church and churches out here in religion, other Christian churches? What's the difference? Why is there different churches out here? You'd almost have to know that God is not in all this division. God didn't cause division. The New Testament church, if you want to look in Acts, the 4th chapter, which is our cardinal chapter in the Bible of the New Testament vision of the New Testament church, Paul starts off in Ephesians 4:4, stating that there's one body. There's just one body of believers. There's just one body of Christ. And of course, he was speaking back there to the church in Ephesus, and he was referring to the church back there, that the church of Jesus Christ was just one body. Where it wasn't two bodies, there wasn't separate groups, but it was just one body. And he goes on to say there's one Spirit, and that's the Spirit of God. The Father is the source of life. There's just one source of life, the Spirit of God that was in Christ. And of course, he manifested His Father. He manifested God's life, God's character. And we're to have that manifestation in our lives. We're to finally grow and develop to a place that we have the Spirit of Christ. There's just one Spirit. If there's any other Spirit, it's not God's Spirit, it's man's. And you can experience that. We have interesting things that happen here in this assembly. The Spirit of God comes in sometimes so rich, so powerful that it's undeniable. No, you can't do anything with it. It just absolutely arrests everybody that yields to it. In fact, some people they can't resist it. Even if I've seen people not saved can't resist God's presence when it comes in its fullness so strong. And there's other times that we have God's Spirit in here, it's not quite so strong. God wants you and I to understand the difference in that. He wants us to realize why is sometimes that rich, deep covering just comes in and it's just so undeniable, it's so powerful, just envelops the presence of God is so strong it just envelops our whole being here. at times. We just can't do anything but just, you know, just almost become prostrate before it. I love that when that happens. And I'm thankful that it happens. I came up in churches where it never happened. And I worry if we don't get that experience from time to time. But there's something else I worry about. And that is, I know that the reason God lets us experience that, He wants us to know that's available. He wants you to know that the difference in His Spirit and anything else that's mixed in flesh, the spirit of man, the spirit of flesh that comes in. You ever feel that? You ever feel like, well, I feel God's here, but we're just not getting this airplane off the runway. We're just not, we don't have enough of the Spirit of God to really get it going. Well, the Lord, He's attempting to train us in that way to help us to understand there is a difference in the pure, unadulterated Spirit of God, that one Spirit of God the Father, that presence that's like none other else. And then when God comes in among us, but there's He lets us, in other words, He doesn't overpower us. There's sometimes I know God just says, I'm just going to dump my Spirit out on them, on the just and the unjust alike. Those in here that's worthy of it and those in here that aren't worthy of it, I want them to know what my presence feels like. I want them to know that I want them to experience that. And hopefully they'll hunger for it enough that they'll begin to understand that if they bring too much flesh in, that I'll let that hinder that covering. I'll let it hinder that, you know, that, in other words, instead of me just overpowering and just coming in and dumping it on them, that I'd like them to empty themselves out where, you know, my presence could be felt more. I'm sure there's a condition in our lives God would like to be more a part of our lives. And it starts right here. You know, I think we ought to at least, you know, work at getting our, we were reading those scriptures this morning in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul was teaching the Corinthian church that concerning the Lord's Supper. He was trying to help them understand this doesn't have anything to do with bread or wine. It doesn't have anything to do with eating or drinking anything natural, but it has to do with supping with me. Jesus said to the church, was it the church in Ephesus, in one of the letters, the seven letters to the churches of Asia, in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation, He said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him. Well, He wasn't talking about sitting down and having a meal. He was just talking about, you know, I ask the Lord that from time to time when we pray, when Brother Tally or Brother McGowan has a stand to pray for the service, before the band plays there, to start our service. I ask God most of the time, I say, God, let us sup with you today. Let us partake of you. Let us eat of the flesh of that, in other words, the life that you lived in the Holy Ghost when you walked on this earth and portrayed the characteristics of your Father. Let us be partakers of that. Let your anointing come in here and begin to work in our members and in our minds, our hearts, our spirit, and let us feel your presence and worship in your presence. Let us receive of you and let you receive of us. I'm sure when Jesus, you know, He's not just coming to be the meal. I'm sure he wants to be, he wants to receive of us. He wants to receive fellowship. And he wants us to sup together. And I'm not talking about natural supper or natural meal, but I'm talking about spiritual. You know, to drink of his spirit. For him to, for us to mingle. There's a scripture in, is that Proverbs 9 where it says, wisdom has builded her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's killed her beast. She's mingled her wine. And that wisdom there is talking about the church. If you want to turn to it, sometimes it does good. I appreciate the brethren posting these scriptures up because for you to be able to see it in black and white, many times it has more effect. For you to, you know that is the Word of God. Wisdom hath builded her house. That's the church. That's God working in the church. And she has hewn out her seven pillars. That's God and Christ and a fivefold ministry. Everything that every member in the church is connected to that in some way. You're connected to God through Christ. You're connected to a fivefold ministry. You're a part of that. We're members one of another. This is a workings of God's Spirit in spiritual gifts and manifestations. And so, and she's killed her beast. You come in here. You've got to kill your beast spirit. There is a mark of the beast. The beast is going to speak after a while, and that's religion that has so much flesh and man and carnality in it that's what's ruling it. Jesus isn't ahead of it, and it develops a beastly characteristic where it's not God. Christ isn't ahead of it. And that's part of what I want to say something about is how we're different. We're different from other churches. We're different from what's going on out here in religion. But in here, you have to kill your beast. You know, I've all heard us tell the story about the man and woman that came in and sat down and was visiting, and one of the sisters in the church got up and said, she began to testify, and she asked the congregation, she said, pray that God will help me kill my old man. And this lady's husband said, my God, let's get out of here. She said, they're helping that woman pray that she could kill her husband. And oh, he certainly wasn't understanding that the old nature of Adam was what she wanted to kill. She wanted that mortified. Paul said, mortify the works of the flesh through the Spirit. The Spirit of God will have to help you to kill this Adamic nature, this lowly, devilish, sensual characteristics, the fallen nature of man, that's got to die. There has to be a new birth. Jesus has to be the new life, this birth, new birth, being born of this one Spirit of God. Jesus was born of it. He came here and died that you and I could be born of it. And there's just one Spirit of life. There's just one source giver, life giver, God the Father. And we're not only to be born of His Spirit, but we're to develop. And the characteristics of God's righteousness are, I might say, His character. this is to be manifested in our spirit as we develop in righteousness and in Him. She's mingled her wine. We're mixing our spirit with God's spirit in here. You've got a spirit. Let me just say quickly, I could talk an hour on this subject alone, but you and I as humans are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Of course, your body is this human carcass. This really, I'll tell you, it's a fathom what God's done here. The any life form of a being, but the human being is God's most magnificent creature that He created. Because He created him in His likeness, and God's whole purpose is that you were given a choice to follow God's instructions, and for God to develop in you His righteousness unto perfection, until it's actually perfected in you, and there is no fallen nature or Adamic nature. And when you first come in here, you bring your spirit. Your body is your carcass. Your soul, that's the being. Your whole being is a soul. That's what the word soul means. It means being. Religion out here has got the soul separated from the body and the spirit, and they believe that the soul's immortal, but the Bible don't teach that. Mortality. You're mortal. Your soul's mortal. You're a mortal being. I get tired of reading on Facebook people in this body talking about people that are dead, that they're in heaven looking down on them, and they take on the same kind of description that you hear out here in religion. Makes me wonder who's teaching these people. What are they hearing? Are they deaf? Are they dead? Are they not hearing? You're made up of body, soul, and spirit, and you're not immortal. When you die, you ain't going anywhere but to the grave, unless you are a part of the bride of Christ. You can highball the graveyard and move out a live soul if you've reached perfection and overcome sin, or maybe I should say the sin nature. Otherwise, you're going to the grave. You'll come up in a resurrection of the just or the unjust, but you're not going to live. Your soul is not immortal. It ain't going to float around anywhere. And your soul, really, your innermost being, you're the center of your affection. It's your mind. There's not a part down in here that's living that's separated from you. You are a human being with a mind. And your makeup, the makeup of your mind is who you are. The general understanding of your mind is who you are. And that's why it's such a miracle. God made the makeup of a human being, that it's mind. You've got a memory. You're made up of all the thoughts that have been accumulated since a little child. That's why environment is very important. It doesn't mean God can't help you overcome the environment that you have suffered or been exposed to, but it's still very important. It's very important. It's very important. That's why, here not long ago, I gave a little lesson on children. Brooklyn, are you listening to me? I want you to listen to me, because I'm going to teach you how to whip your child when you get old enough to be a mama. Okay? You may need another one before you get there, but I want to tell you something. All you young people, you know, little children, their most formidable age is from 1 to 3 years old. That's when they're most formidable. And I gave a lesson here not long ago. I said, if you will make sure from the time that your child is 1 till it's 3 years old that it understands obedience and discipline, you'll save your child much grief in life. And you've got to get a child where its spirit is humbled down to your authority, that it won't rise up or rebel. Can't hardly stand these children that I sometimes see in stores and different places where they backtalk their mamas and daddies or have these little fits. I just want to jerk them up. I just want them to say, give me that kid for just a little while. Because I can help one. Because I know what it takes. It takes discipline without compromise, and it takes love. All together. You got to mix it together. You got to love a child, but you got to discipline one. And I guarantee you got a kid that sasses you and back talks you, you didn't do your job. I can tell you that right now. You just didn't do your job. That's all there. You just well accept it. You might as well repent to your child and tell them, I failed you, and you're going to have to learn this. It doesn't mean a child can't learn it. It doesn't mean a child can't learn it. But I'm telling you, from about 1 to 3 years old, when you tell that child not to do something, or you tell it no, and you stand on that, and that child knows I'm not going to get around this. It's got to understand that. Has to learn discipline, and it has to learn how to respect and honor authority. And what you want out of that child is a humbleness. To humble down with a complete submission to that authority, to your authority. And when that child does that, it's beginning to get an understanding of how to respond to authority in life. And then you want to mix that discipline in with love. All, you know, you want to stand on your ground, not compromise with them. But once you get that humbleness, once you humble down, and once they humble down and they just, you know, get limp, you can tell there's no more resistance in them. And some children, all you got to do is set them down and talk to them. Talk to them. Talk to them about God, disobedience. Talk to them about honoring their mother and father. Brooklyn, where'd you go? There you are. Did you know there's a scripture in the Bible that says, children, honor your mother and father? I need to quit picking on her, don't I? Find some. Hannah, are you listening? honor your mother and father, that your days may be long on earth. You know what that means? It means if you can learn to obey and humble down under the authority of your parents, it means that you'll learn how to work under authority of everyone that has authority over you in life, and it'll cause you to live long. You won't make the mistake of suffering the discipline or the repercussion of what disobedience and rebellion brings in life. And of course, if you're rebellious, God's hand's not going to be on you. He's not going to protect you. His covering isn't going to be there. And so you're on your own. And it's a dangerous place to be on your own. But when you learn how to follow instructions and be obedient and stay under the authority of those that have authority over you, then you're going to live a peaceful, happy life, and you're going to be successful. And your days, God's going to bless you. This is talking to God's children. And so if you stay under God's covering, And so every time your child rises up, and they're going to do it. You know, I told y'all that story about my little brother, Kent. And I was telling Mother about it the other day. I was going through our whole life with her. You know, just, she said, I don't remember none of that. And I said, you will in a minute. Let me keep talking. I kept talking. She said, I remember that. I'd hit points. She'd say, I remember that. I asked her, I said, do you remember when Kent got his first whipping? I remember it clear. He was 1 year old. He's standing in diapers, didn't have a stitch of clothes on except diapers, standing in front of a water cooler on 1517 East Osage Street in McAllister, Oklahoma. I never will forget it. And he throwed, we gave him some gum. You know, kids don't even know how to chew gum without swallowing it till they get up a certain age. And he was learning how to keep it going without swallowing it. The problem is he spit it out on the floor when he got done with it. And Daddy saw him. And Dad said, pick that up. And he just looked at it and looked at Daddy. He wasn't going to pick it up. He said, pick that up. He looked at him and looked back down at the gum, and he just looked at him. And I seen Dad moved into another position. Dad was fixing to make a correction here. Well, I was standing there close by, but I got closer. When I saw Dad's eyes, and I knew what it meant. I thought, oh, God, this boy's fixing to die. That's what it looked like. That was that death look to me. I'd seen Dad look at me, and I just barely escaped with my life every time I saw that look. And so Mama, she was in the kitchen, and she came out of the kitchen standing in the kitchen and dining room doorway. And Dad says, you pick that up. He moved right over in front of him, and he's giving him a lesson to obey him and pick that up. Well, I moved in a little closer. I said, Kent, pick it up. I said, I'll pick it up. Daddy said, you get back out of the way. He said, he's going to pick this up. Oh, then Fred, my brother, he's 15 months older than me. He got involved. He got around the other corner. And Daddy told him, he said, you pick that up or I'm going to blister you. And Kent, he bowed up at Dad. I knew that he didn't have any idea what was fixing to happen. And I didn't want it to happen. I would have took the whooping for him. This was my little baby brother in diapers, just 1 year old. And Daddy picked him up and blistered his bottom. And he let out the biggest cry. He went, you know, he thought, you would have thought he was going to die. And he set him back down and he said, pick that up. And he just stood there and looked at him. And then he looked away. And Daddy said, look at me. He wouldn't look at him. I said, oh, God. Mama started crying. I was crying. Fred started crying. We was all three begging him, Kent, pick it up. Daddy said, if y'all don't shut up, I'm going to whip all three of you. He said, now this boy's going to pick this up. This comes from the old school. Some of you younger people don't know anything about how this works. But I'm telling you, it's biblical and it works. And it's a disgrace not to know how to discipline a child right. And because you're doing them the best favor you could ever do them in life. You're teaching them how to obey people in authority, their boss, their teacher, God's word. And if they won't obey you, they'll never obey anybody else. Not, you know, they're not going to. And anyway, make a long story short, Dad tried to get him to pick it up again. He wouldn't even listen. He was mad. Now he's mad. He's crying and he's mad. Daddy picked him up again and whipped him again. And Dad, when he whipped you, you knew you had a whipping. I mean, it wasn't just a spat. I mean, he'd apply painful pressure. You know, I can count probably on one hand how many times he whipped me, but I guarantee you, I'm telling you the truth about this. I barely escaped with my life each time. I mean, he laid it on you. I mean, he laid into you if he had to whip you. Now, he wouldn't whip you if you didn't really need it. If you disobeyed him, I guarantee you, you thought twice before you did it again. Because it was a session that you wouldn't readily forget. Well, he whooped him again. I'll guarantee you, when he got done, Kent was sitting in the floor like a dish rag, and he was picking that gum up. And I'm sorry. You know, he was crying and going on, and I don't know if he said he was sorry, but it was all over his face. He knew it was over. He wasn't going to, I ain't resisting this no more. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And Dad won. And then he picked him up and hugged him and loved on him. Told him he loved him. And then every time, you know, that he rebelled, he went through a little session like that. And if you don't ever let them win, and you go through that every time, and what you're looking for is not them getting a hard whipping, you're looking for that submission to authority. That humility, that humbleness. If you can get it with words, that's what you're looking for. If you can't get it, then it will take a session, and you have to remain in authority, and you have to remain the winner until you get it. And that's such a blessing for children to have that placed in their lives, so that they know how to obey authority and respond to authority, you know, without so much resistance. That's why people resist God. But, you know, children that know how to submit to authority, they can easily repent to God. They can easily get the Holy Ghost. It doesn't take, you know, pressing forever. And I know that there's exceptions and there's temperaments that's, you know, hard for people to get through. But I'm just talking in general here. We're to mingle our wine. We're mingle our spirits. Our spirit is a manifestation of our thoughts. That's what your spirit is. You have an accumulative mindset of thinking, and you have a general spirit. It's your general mindset. You have a thought, you act on a thought, it produces a spirit. It may produce a serious spirit, a happy spirit, a foolish spirit, a playful, comical spirit. You can produce a lot of different kinds of spirits by acting on thoughts, but overall, you have a general overall spirit. You know, there's some people, you just say, that person just got a good spirit. For the most part, they're just easygoing. They're, you know, they may have a good spirit. You see that in children. You get around children. You know, nowadays you can walk up to some people and talk to them, and they won't even hardly talk to you. They kind of shrug you off. You can tell, you know, this child right here has got an attitude. you know, they don't respect elders. They don't even train to show respect and honor those that are older in age, that are, you know, that's something that's kind of been lost. You know, back when I was a little kid, when an elder spoke to you, it was yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am. You know, somebody spoke to you, hi, how are you doing? Fine, sir. And if you didn't say the sir, you got thumped on the ear, on top of the head. Your mama or your daddy would remind you, say sir. Say yes, sir. They put that respect for authority. They just let you know that person is your elder. They're, you know, it ain't no yeah, nope, you know, and all that. But there was a yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. It went with all that. The world may have lost that, but I think the body of Christ needs to keep it. I think we need to work on that and keep it in our children's lives. They're principles of righteousness. But our spirit, when we mingle our wine, wisdom here has mingled her wine, and that's our spirit. When we come here, our spirit is mingling with the Spirit of God. And we want to get this right. You know, there was an altar of incense under the old covenant, in the tabernacle and in the temple, incense had to be offered up before in the holy place. You have to be careful about reading what is a sweet-smelling savor to God. There's two things God loves to smell. One's burning flesh. A sacrifice is called a sweet-smelling savor to God. God loved to smell a sacrifice burning on the altar. You ever smelt flesh burning? You ever, you know, if you grew up in the country where you have an old a cow die or an old goat or a pig die, well, normally we burn them, throw them a bunch of logs on around them and trash and things and burn it. Burn that, you know, so that it wouldn't breed flies and then that turns into what's them worms, maggots, and all of that, you know, get to going. So, you know, we'd burn it. But, boy, you talk about smelling, that burning flesh and hide. It's a terrible smell. But God likes the smell of that, the Bible says. Well, I don't think it's a pleasant smell to him, but as a sacrifice, God recognizes that a sacrifice represents you yielding your life, and the deeds of the flesh and the ungodly or fallen nature of man is being mortified. It's being, you're offering that as a sacrifice. God's helping you to mortify or to rid that out of your life. And it's not a literal fire, but God's purging that. It's like a fire. And God loves that. That's what those sacrifices represent. Christ offered that up. He put his on the fire. He said, there is a baptism that I must be baptized with. He said, I came to send a fire on the earth. Luke 12:49. And he said, what if it already be kindled? He knew his life was to this fallen nature of man that he was born in, put in the environment with, that he had to overcome that. He understood that all of my thoughts, my will, my desires have got to, they've got to mingle with God's will. It's got to mingle with his spirit. It's got to become just like his before this is over with. I can't stand out. I can't mix something in that God won't accept. And that's what I'm telling you in our services here. Some services we're in, God don't let us get very high because he just wants you to know there's too much flesh here. There's too much mixing in. There's too much mingling of wine, your wine, and not enough of mine. And y'all want me to mix in with that, and I'm not mixing in with it. Sometimes God withholds. He wants us to understand that, just like he wants us to understand that deep, rich, undeniable presence of God that sometimes he pours on us because he wants us to know the difference. He wants us to know, there's my spirit. That's what you need to work towards. Wouldn't it be something, wouldn't you like to come in here and feel that all the time? What's it going to be like throughout eternity when that it's going to take some new, y'all have the same thing that happened to you that happens to me. I'll tell you, when the power of God gets on me, it just wreaks energy out of me. It's just more almost than I could take at times. If I really get in the spirit, I feel good when I'm in it, but boy, this old body can't hardly take that. It's going to take a new body. It's going to take a glorified body to live in God's presence and have the presence of righteousness working, you know, as a ongoing, ever-present thing. I just can't imagine that. But I do believe that there's something God wants in us as a mingling of our wine with his spirit. It's our spirit with his. This scripture's not talking about killing natural beasts. Wisdom don't get any smarter by killing animals. It's not talking about hewing out seven natural pillars. It's not talking about, you know, in other words, to hew out seven pillars for the church to know what are the gifts of the ministry. What's God's place? What's Christ's place? What are the fivefold ministry? And what are their gifts and how do they work? And how do we work with that? That's God's order. And then, how do we mingle our wine? That's what I'm talking on today a little bit. How to get your spirit lined up with His spirit. How to get it mixed in. The other sweet smell that God loves is this smell of incense, which the book of Revelation gives more revealing on it than the other books in the Bible, showing that it's the prayers of the saints. It's your crying out to God. It's your travail of trying to get your spirit and His will and His spirit working in your life the way He wants it. That's what your prayers. Your prayers aren't just, God, do this for me, do that for me. But our main prayer should be, and I think it is for most Christians that are in a maturing state, that, God, I want You, Your will in my life, in its fullness. I want that achieved in my life. Sometimes you're afraid of it. You ever want something in life so bad that you're afraid to ask God if it's His will? Because you're afraid if it ain't His will, He ain't going to let you have it. But if you serve God long enough, you just know, you might as well just go ahead and say, yeah, God, if this ain't Your will, just go ahead and help me to find the strength not to do anything against Your will. Don't mean that you won't. Sister Jody's dad's got a testimony I never will forget it. On a Dodge Club cab pickup. That, you know, he prayed about buying it. He prayed about getting it. And Sister Supplementer told him, I don't think God's in this. I don't think God wants you to do that. But he wanted it. And even though he prayed God and asked God, don't let me have it if it ain't Your will and all that, you know, he really wanted it so bad. God knew he wanted it more than he wanted His will, so he just let him get it. And I can't remember how many times he wrecked it and didn't have enough money to have it fixed. He just had to drive it around town all beat up. You know, one time he had it parked on a hill out in the pasture. And he was doing something. He got out to do something. He turned around and looked, and there were his Dodge Club cab was rolling backwards down the hill. And he was running after it, trying to stop it. I don't know if you remember this. I know you've heard it, but you was pretty little when it happened. You was there. She was there. Well, you wasn't in it, was you? Anyway, you have to hear him tell it sometime because I can't remember every point, but his testimony was, I don't want another Dodge Club cab pickup, you know, because he realized that he did something out of God's will and God let him live with it until it was just pitiful. You know, he rejoiced in the day that finally God said, you can get rid of that old thing. I'm going to finally let you, I think you've learned a lesson. Sometimes when you work outside of God's will, he'll let you get a real lesson out of it, and he won't let you out of the lesson until he's ready, until he knows you've learned something. Sometimes people don't learn, though. They go around the same old mountains, you know, and God finally gets tired of working with them, and he realizes they're not listening. So he just has to take his hands off of them. But anyway, that incense that was offered up, if you remember Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother, his two sons offered up strange fire. And God killed them for doing that. He showed how important is, you know, if you don't get the right mixture of God in your life and you try to put more, you know, you try to keep flesh in it, you will perish. You'll finally be destroyed. You cannot live in the flesh and have eternal life. You have to finally get your life yielded over to God, and you have to get His mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Finally get to a place where His mind is working in your life, where you've mingled your spirit with Him, and it's finally become the right mixture. That mixture, there was ingredients exactly, God told Moses exactly how incense was to be burned in the holy place. And it would create the incense that was burned on the Day of Atonement would fill the temple with smoke and aroma. And the priest would take the curtain and pull it back over the golden altar, and the smoke would fill the Holy of Holies. And then finally the priest could walk in there in the presence of God. The cloud of God was formed, the right mixture of man with God was formed, where God would accept him in His presence. That typified something, that Christ had that right mixture in His life, that He could perform the atonement work for your soul and for my soul, and that God would accept him in His presence and before Him, and that he wouldn't die in that condition. He had the right mixture of God in his life, and he got the Adamic nature all out of his life. And he had that nature. He may not have ever sinned in it, but it's something he had to work on until he was perfected. He learned how to mingle his wine with God. And that's what we're working on in here. We come in these services. If you come in here and you know, one of our services is kind of dead, well, then you ought to ask God. God, is it, what do I need to do? Is this partly my fault, or is it my fault? Why are you not visiting and supping with us? Why didn't you come in? Why don't we get that covering? Help me. God, cleanse me today. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to get my heart clear and get myself yielded over to you, where you can come in and we can receive and sup with you today. God gives us services sometimes that are dry. He just does that to let us know. She has furnished her table. See, you got to finally get the... He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's the table of the Lord. We've got to finally get to a place to where we know the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we're partaking of. And we know the true Spirit of God, and we're partaking of that. And we know how to furnish a table. There's a lot of God's people out here in this city. Just, you know, in the world, but this city is what God's put us in to worry about, to consider. God's called us here to do a work here. We got to learn how to work in God's will and do God's will, not just what we want to do, but we've got to learn how to do what He wants done. And He's got us here, and we're going to have to furnish a table. There has to be a call. Go out before long. Come and dine. The Master called us. Come and dine. We've got to prepare a table for the people of God out here. They need to hear about it. They need to hear. There's something going on over there on Colonel Glenn Road. Let's go over there and see about it. When they come over here, they need to see a table spread. And they need to find good food for their soul. Anyway, so I know that I'm not talking too much on what's different. But I at this point, I'm not going to have too much time. But I will tell you this: what is different from the body of Christ and just your everyday church out here and these organizations? is God gave Brother Souders a vision. He gave him an understanding. He caused him to understand that the New Testament church that you read about is not in existence today. Not like it was back there. And that it has to be restored. There's plenty of scriptures to show that the church has to be restored for it to accomplish in the end of our world what it accomplished in the end of the Jewish world. And that is a mass difference. Most of these churches out here think they've got all they need to be saved. And they're not in order with God. They have, you know, a democratic governments where the people really rule the church. They vote preachers in and vote them out. That's not biblical. And they have organizations where men are in charge. Jesus isn't the head. They have their head covered here on earth. And this body of people understands that the church has to be restored and that we cannot become a part of anything that's already sealed its house, already closed itself off and said, here's our articles of faith. That's what you have to do to be saved. We realize we do not have all the answers. We're still seeking God for a restored church. And we realize that all this division out here is never going to be solved. Not by man, but God is going to call His people out. Once He has a church ready, He's going to call His people out of everything out here into one body, just like He did back there in the early church. And we're all to be connected, members one of another, ministries to be connected, not one preacher preaching one thing and another preacher preaching something else. It's humbling to be a part of this and to have this vision to have to say we don't have it all. Because they're saying out there we got it all. But to say we know we don't have it all and we know that we need more of God and we know we're going to have to keep coming before Him and He's got to do this work. We've got to learn to yield to Him and let Him work among us. And it's His work to do. We don't know. I don't know how to restore the church, but I know God does. And God knows. I do believe we're in a process of restoration, and God is restoring. And we just have to be patient. The Shulamite said to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Wake not my beloved until He be pleased." Don't try to push God. Don't wake Him up and tell Him it's time for you to come. It's not time until it's time, until it's His time, until He's ready to do it. And He knows when that time is, and He knows what all has to be accomplished till then, so we have to accept the fact that God's working on us. The only thing we need to do is be diligent enough that He can accomplish everything that He wants to accomplish in us right now. I do think we could lag behind. We could fail God. I don't want us to do that. So, that's called Babylon. Let me read you this one verse. You young people, remember this verse. Study on it. Think about it. Ask God about it. In the 18th chapter of Revelations, the fulfillment of this hasn't taken place yet, but it's not too far out here in the distance ahead of us. After these things, John said, I saw another angel or another ministry. That's what the word angel means, messengers or ministers. And you have to understand where it's talking about an angel from third heaven or an angel or a messenger from down here. But the word angel means messenger. I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. See, Babylon means confusion, and here it's talking about religion. All of this conglomerated group of churches. That's what it means, confusion. It's in confusion if it doesn't understand God's purpose, doesn't understand what God's doing. You say, how does he know it means that? Read this chapter. When you go home, read this chapter. It helps you to understand it has to be religion, because God's going to judge it, and his, the message of the bride and the bridegroom are in Babylon, and God's going to remove that from there. So you just, and rejoice over her, you holy apostles and prophets. See, you have to understand that we're the message of the bride and bridegroom's in churches. It's not in the world. It's not out here in this world, and it's not in some false religion. It's not in Mohammedism or Buddhism, but it's in Christianity. It's those that are partakers of this, the words of this book. And God's working with them, but they become a part of a confused system of men that develops into a beast. And they're a whole. They become the hold of every foul spirit and cage of unclean and hateful bird. And then in verse 4, it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. See, God's people are not out here, and it's not in the world he's calling them out, but he's calling them out of churches. Just same way that God, Jesus called his Jewish brothers out of all of the different secular groups of Judaism into one body. God's going to have a ministry in a restored church down here, calling all of God's people out of all of this religious conglomeration of confusion. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So finally, God says it's time to judge all of this. It's time. I'm not going to. God can't. He can't get in their government. He can't change their government. So he's calling a people out of a people. There's going to have to be somebody that has the voice that says, come out of her, my people. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Oh, religion's in a fallen condition. If it wasn't, the world wouldn't be in the shape it's in. If Christianity was accomplishing what God wanted it to accomplish, sin would be held abased in this world and righteousness would be abounding. But I'm here to tell you today it's the other way around. Sin is abounding. This one nation under God that you and I are fortunate enough to be a part of has turned into a terrible condition, sad condition. You got the president of the greatest country in the world advocating same-sex marriage and homosexuality. I'm telling you, this nation is in trouble. That's the highest height of invented sin that man can delve into. Finally, just nothing natural that will satisfy the flesh anymore, and it has to move outside the realms of nature. Animals don't do it. They don't move outside of it. But man's inventions and man's delving into all of the things that can excite the flesh finally reaches a point that we got to move outside of nature to get a kick anymore, to get a buzz or something to please you. That's sad, saints. It's sad. There was a time when a boy could dream about holding a girl's hand for the first time and get goosebumps all over him. And I'm sure the girls did the same thing. You know, I'm sure that they you know, just that feeling of some beginnings of the measure of intimacy between a man and a woman's union that God, see, God, nowhere in the Bible are you going to see where he said man's to leave his mother and father and be joined to a wife and they two be one flesh. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's important. You young people get that. Don't compromise with that. Don't compromise your thinking with that. It's ungodly. It's wicked. God don't want you to think like that. That's part of this mingling of your wine. You got to get that out of your head, because it'll be in your spirit of compromise with sin. But if you get the right spirit of God, you'll stand for righteousness, and you'll know what's holy, and God will honor you for that. And God can work His work of righteousness unto perfection in your life. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I won't labor on any further. I need you need to go eat. What have we got? We have band practice today. 4 o'clock band practice. Any other practices? All right. 4 o'clock band practice. Let's see. Next Sunday, is that dinner? Is that potluck dinner? Is that next Sunday? Next Sunday. So, pray for the ministers' meeting in Jacksonville, Florida this week. See, I'm going. Brother Cryer's going. Brother and Sister Tally are going. Brother York's going. Jerry York. Brother Coles is also going with us. So pray for that meeting. God will meet with His ministry. Give us some direction. Hallelujah. You want to stand on your feet? I could sit down and we could sing a song, but you know, it might just be a formality. We're going to come back tonight. Let's come back tonight and mingle our wine with God's Spirit. Clear your hearts. Get your hearts clean before God. Let's see if He'll come in. And if we can mingle with His Spirit tonight and be blessed and sup with Him, praise God. Thank you, Lord, God, for Your goodness, Your grace, oh God, for Your touch on our lives, Your Spirit, oh God. Help us, oh Lord God. Help us to work Your will. Oh God, work in Your will in a greater way, Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You for the Word of God, for the touches of Your Spirit, oh God, that You've given us. Oh, Lamb of God, help us, Lord, to sup with You in a greater way, in a greater fashion, and to know You in a greater reality, Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, shake hands, be friendly. I'll see you at 5 o'clock. All right.